Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law, you know, they're the scribes, and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So Jesus was speaking to his followers. No one is to be called a rabbi, because there is only one rabbi. And the literal meaning of a rabbi is the great one. The great one. So Jesus is saying no Christian is to be called great, because there is only one who is truly great, and that's Jesus. All Christians are brothers and sisters. No one person is above any other Christian. All of us are little ones, and God is the only great one. The Catholic Church, they put Peter as the first pope, and they exalted his place as the head of the church. But even the pope is equal to all brothers and sisters in Christ. And no one is to be called a father, because we have one Father in heaven. Of course, that does not mean that we cannot call our biological dads father. Of course we can, but it does question our tradition of calling early church leaders the church fathers. You know, figures like Augustine or Chrysostom, we refer to them as the church fathers. In the Roman Catholic Church, the term father has replaced the term priest. You know, in the Roman Catholic Church, what do they call the priests? They call them fathers. But, you know, even a Roman Catholic scholar named John P. Meyer called that practice into question because Jesus forbids it. Again, no one is to be called an instructor, because the Messiah is the only instructor of the church. The Greek word for instructor can also mean a leader. A leader. So no one is to be called a leader, because we have only one leader, Jesus. Now, does that mean that at church, in church, we're not to have any leaders, we're not to have any mentors, or not to have any teachers? No, that's not what Jesus means. We do need leaders. We do need teachers. And so Jesus is talking about a particular kind of a leader, a particular kind of a teacher. He tells us to be leaders and teachers who are not like the scribes and Pharisees. Now imagine a scenario with me. Imagine a church. Let's say it's our church. Now, and let's say that our leaders, we felt that our members were not very serious about our faith. So the leaders want to demand all of our members a more holy and obedient life. So let's say the leaders came up with these new rules for membership. On Tuesday nights, Every member must attend a Bible study every Tuesday. And on Wednesday nights, all members must come to the prayer meeting. On Friday nights, all members must attend a small group meeting. And every Saturday morning, we must all go to San Jose State campus and do campus evangelism. And every Sunday after worship, we must all go out and do community service. So like having, you know, 5 meetings a week. And that's the new membership requirement. Now, if we made that a requirement, how many of us would be a member of this church? Now, what if the church leaders said, since we are already working hard for the Lord, we will attend only one of those meetings a week. But all the rest of you, you must attend all 5. Now, how many of you would still want to be members of this church? I don't think anybody would want to be a member of a church with leaders like that. And that's how the scribes and the Pharisees were, like in the day of Jesus. They added more rules and more regulations, more traditions, and they made them into laws, and they demanded all Israel to keep these heavy burdens and laws. But they themselves did not even try to keep any of them. So Jesus is telling us not to be that kind of a leader. We are to be a particular kind of leaders and teachers in God's kingdom. And first, that means first, that we are to practice what we preach. Jesus said, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, because they do not practice what they preach. There is a Peanuts comic strip where Snoopy is with these baby birds and is trying to teach these little birds how to fly. So he's, you know, standing on the edge of the roof of the doghouse, and he you know, flaps his big ears and he jumps and is trying to fly, but then soon he lands on his head and he gets back up and he shares a lesson. Do as I say to do, but not what I do. As a pastor, you know, I have to constantly push myself to practice what I preach. As Sunday school teachers or youth teachers or college group teachers, small group leaders, or church leaders, we have to constantly push ourselves and challenge ourselves to practice what we believe. And Apostle Paul gave the same message to Timothy. He said, Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. As a pastor, I have to watch my life and doctrine closely. As a leader of a church or a teacher, one has to watch one's doctrine and life closely. And as a Christian parent, we have to watch our life and doctrine closely because our children are watching us. As Christians, we have to watch our life and doctrine closely because the world is watching us. A person of integrity is a person whose life and doctrine are in agreement. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about those who had built their houses on sand, and the Pharisees and the scribes were the ones who built their life on sand. And it'll, you know, when the storms come, their houses will crash because they did not put God's word into practice. Jesus says that his followers are the light of the world. People should be attracted by the light of the way we live and speak. People are watching us and seeing how we respond to the ups and downs of life. Our friends, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, and children are watching us. What evidence do we have of the profession of our faith? Do our words and actions encourage and build up other people? The way we act at church should be the same as the way we act at home or at schools or at work or at a supermarket or at a baseball game. We should be able to say, what you see is what you get. Wherever we are, our speech and conduct should reflect Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are to seek God's approval rather than people's approval. The scribes and Pharisees put their piety on parade. They were good at doing religion for a show. Jesus said, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. Now, what are phylacteries? I think we have a picture of a phylactery. You know, there's a, he may be, I don't know, a rabbi, or he is wearing that little tiny box on his forehead. That's a phylactery. And what was inside the box? When you look at the second slide, we can see what's inside a phylactery. Four notes of scriptures. And the four passages, they come from Torah, two from Exodus, and two from Deuteronomy. And the purpose of the phylactery was to remind people of God's word, so they were to think about God all day long. That's why they wore them on their foreheads and on their hands. But the scribes and the Pharisees made these phylacteries wide, big and wide, so that people can really notice that they are, you know, wearing these phylacteries all day long. So their main concern was not God, but you know, how they were seen, how they were perceived by others. They were very conscious of their image. So these little boxes were supposed to make people think about God, but the Pharisees used them to make people think about themselves. In the book of Numbers, God commanded the Israelites to make tassels on the corners of their garments, and that was to be a practice generation after generation. So let's see the next slide. So there's, you know, the little things that's hanging off the edges of the cloth, you know, they are tassels or fringes, and they still wear them. You know, when Jews pray, they wear what's called a prayer shawl, and it's got those tassels on the edges. And the purpose of the tassels or the fringes were to remind Jews that they were holy people. They were people set apart to serve God and to love God. And they were also reminders of God's commands. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they made those tassels very long. That one seems to be quite long. You know, they made them longer to be noticed by people. So they loved to be honored, praised and respected. They wanted to, you know, people to think that they were very important people. So when honor and praise and respect went to Jesus, they were very, very jealous. Because the scribes and Pharisees sought people's approval, they were sensitive to public opinion. The gospel authors mentioned several times that, you know, they had tried to arrest Jesus, but they could not because they feared people. They feared people more than they feared God. When we seek the approval of men, we end up with the fear of men. And when we fear people, people become our idols. When we seek the approval of God, we end up with the holy fear of God, which is beneficial to us. As leaders, we need to have the attitude of Apostle Paul. He said, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God, or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. When we seek men's approval, we become slaves to public opinion. But when we seek God's approval, that's when we become true servants of God. The Presbyterian Church, our denomination, PCUSA, we have a book of order, and it has the rules for church governance, guidelines for church worship, and rules for church discipline. And under the church governance, it describes the role of church leaders, and it says that church leaders are not to reflect the will of the majority, but they are to reflect will of Christ. So, you know, leaders may have to make a decision that may be unpopular with the majority, but if they sense that that is the direction that God wants them to go, then the leaders are called to make that unpopular decision. When the church is guided by public opinion, it is guided by man's will. But when leaders prayerfully reflect the will of God, then the church will be guided by God. Third, we are to serve others in humility. Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The scribes and Pharisees were not really about serving other people. Though their position was given to, you know, do service, to serve others, they used it to make themselves great. They were seeking to be superior to others through display of their devotion. They manipulated others to be served, and what they really sought was self-exaltation. In the end, religion was not about God or others, it was all about themselves. So since they have exalted themselves, God has brought them down. In contrast, Jesus was truly humble. He thought of others before himself. He even gave up his life for other people. He did not live for himself, but he lived for God and for others. Since Jesus humbled himself even to the death on cross, God has exalted him and gave him the name above all other names. Now, we cannot serve others if we are not humble. If we are proud, we cannot serve. So how can we cultivate humility? Even if we become humble, how can we maintain? How can we remain humble? Two daily practices can help us to be humble. One is thankfulness. We can thank God often and always, never taking God's goodness for granted. We thank God for what Jesus has done for us. We thank God for every experience of God's goodness and everything we have and we enjoy. The Archbishop Ramsay of the Anglican Church, he wrote that thankfulness is a soil on which pride cannot easily grow. Do we recognize that all things and relationships that we have are gifts from God? Are we thankful for our family members? Are we thankful for the church members? For our friends and coworkers? Expressing our thanks to God and to others, that will keep us humble. The other practice is confession. As we grow older, we can become more critical of others, but we are to be critical of ourselves in God's presence. We are to examine the plank in our own eye before we can remove a speck in the brother's eye. We confess our sins every Sunday, but confession is to be a daily practice. As we grow mature, we become more aware of sin in our lives, and we become more humble. You know, I think that all Christians are leaders because the command to make disciples of all nations, that command makes us all leaders, because to lead someone else to Christ That requires a good leadership. So you, all of you, are leaders. And as leaders in God's kingdom, let us practice what we believe. Let us seek God's approval, and let us serve others in humility. Let's pray. Are we building a house, our house on a rock or on sand? Do we listen to God's word, and do we neglect to practice them? Or do we make an attempt to practice, to obey what Christ has taught us? Let us pray that we would not build our houses on sand, but that we would build our houses on the solid rock, that we would truly attempt and try our best to practice what Jesus has taught us.